Amen and amen. The sweet work of redeeming grace. You know, there's a difference between common grace and redeeming grace. Common grace, every human, every man, boy, girl, alive gets to be part of God's common grace of sending us rain and sending us sunshine, giving us seasons and food by His mercy. But it's the redeeming grace of God that sets men apart to be in service for Him. And I like to think of it this way. Not only is redeeming grace a necessity for salvation, for we can't save ourselves. That's just something that we cannot do. It's humanly impossible for a man to save himself. You have a better chance of jumping on the moon tonight from this earth than you do saving yourself. Only God can do that. And that also is a reminder to us. That's why the power of the gospel reminds us of the grace of God, that not only was it impossible for us to redeem or save ourselves, it's also impossible for us to live for the glory of God without abiding in Christ. We need His grace, not only in redemption, but we need it in sanctification. We need the grace of God setting us apart. And I look at redemption is that Jesus redeemed me to redeem me. That means that I'm consistently being delivered and redeemed because He's put me in a place for that redemption through His grace salvation. And I'm grateful, eternally grateful for that. And I'm also, Stephanie and I have always been, since we've been connected with Brother Jimmy and Miss Toya and you here at Richardson and my brother and his family, y'all have renewed us, y'all have replenished us, y'all have refreshed us. And it goes along with what John wrote to the church when he said, and said that you do well if you send the brethren on who took nothing from the world, the Gentiles, to do the work. You do them well if you send them on in a worthy manner. And y'all have done that with us. Y'all have renewed us with your spirit and the truth you've communicated. Y'all have replenished us in the needs that we need to continue to do what we do. And y'all have watered us. Y'all have refreshed us and blessed us. We don't leave this place drained. We leave here refreshed. And that is a blessing, amen. And I encourage you to do that with all of the people that God sends here. But not just you as a fellowship, but within your homes. You see, we got to look at our homes are kingdom homes. They're for kingdom service, and we want to, and we're probably going to talk about it later on. This was part, I'm getting ahead of where I'm already going, but we'll look at it at some point in this week that we want our homes to be a place that renews the mind of God's servants with the truth of God, that replenishes them with the resources they need to do the work that God set them apart to do, but also refreshing and encouraging them with the water of the Word of God. Amen? And we want to do that. But we're not going to do that if we try to take shortcuts in the kingdom. Do y'all know there's no shortcuts in the kingdom? There's no shortcuts with working the work that God has called us to do. We in our society, we're always looking for a shortcut. How many of y'all look for a shortcut to get from point A to point B? That's just the nature of what we are and who we are. Not only do we settle for shortcuts, but we also settle for substitutes. It's easy to settle for a substitute. And we do that in our churches, in our homes, in our preaching. It's like this. We say, let's bypass all that stuff. Let's take a shortcut and just give me the nuts and bolts of what I need to do as a dad to be who I need to be. But we don't want to get to the foundation of letting God do the work in us, because God, if God's going to work like He worked even when Jesus was on this earth, He's not going to work in us without the power of His presence in us. We have to have the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, filling us up instead of our pride. You know, the word pride is, the very word means to swell. It's the natural process of like a child, like this young man right here. He's growing, and as he grows, he swells. He gets bigger. And what pride does when it's in our heart, it swells that we're consumed with ourselves, and there's no way for other things to get in. Jesus can't get in a prideful heart when it's swollen with itself. That's what the scriptures talk about being contrite or being humble, where we are deflated of ourselves and we're open for Jesus to fill us up with His presence, with His Spirit, with the Word of Christ, that it may dwell in us richly. Why? Because if we're operating under pride, pride controls us. If we're operating under the Spirit and we're under its influence, it controls us. And that's what the scriptures talks about when we are to be led of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to let the words of Christ dwell within us richly, to have residence within us. And that's where we want to pick up on where we've been looking. We started out with David asking God to take lies, not necessarily just deliver him from liars and manipulators and falsehood, foreign things that are foreign to the things of God. But we also looked in Psalm 119 where he asked God to deliver lies from him. There's a difference between delivering me from liars and delivering lies from me. I need him to take the lies out of me, amen, and replace it with his truth, replace it with his light, to replace it with himself. But I also need him to help me deal with the people that I'm around every day of my life that doesn't know him. And I've got to be careful with their influence and how they think and what they do. And I've got to put on the armor of God and be prepared for this. Why? Because if I'm not, I'm going to start paying attention to them and I'm going to start giving them my focus. And I'll find myself meditating on how they live their life. And before you know it, the things of the kingdom of God and the people of God have become boring to me. You ever find yourself there? You find that people get bored with the things of God. That's why they don't show up on Wednesdays for prayer meeting and they don't show up for fellowships and things like that. But if you really go back to the book of Acts, what did the people of God do? They received the word of God with gladness. That's simply saying they welcomed the word with no restrictions. Whatever God said, they believed it. And if that God said they needed to walk away from this or they need to go into this, they abandoned it. They left that so that they can serve Him. But not only did they do that, but they come together under the teaching of the apostles, the Word of God. They come together to break bread with one another and fellowship with one another. Fear was upon all the men, and they served the God with glad hearts. And it was as simple as that. There was no glitz and glamour and all these other fluff and feely good things that go on that we in our society try to entertain people with. They simply gathered together, broke bread with one another, was consistently growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, and they were being freed from things that held them in the past, and they trusted Jesus, they trusted the brethren, they loved on the brethren. And they people come from all over the world at that time. Remember in the book of Acts, when Peter stood up and preached that day, there were men from all parts of the world. They were Jews, but they had been living in a Greek world, and they talked with different languages and different dialects, and they come from different cultures. They were just coming to get in Jerusalem for the Passover during that time frame, and then for the Pentecost that was going on at that time. And when Peter preached and men were saved, the scripture says that they were willing to give up things so that these brethren that came from other parts of the world could have, because a lot of them didn't go back home. They stayed. Why did they stay? So that they could learn everything they could about this Jesus that they surrendered their life to. And the brethren opened themselves up. And if a man had a little bit here and he had a little extra there, he gave it over to his brothers. And they all saw themselves as being on level ground. And what is mine is what is yours. And I want to tell you, God used the church to do mighty things in those days. Amen. But what we find in our day is that we're all just a little bit too independent. And we're a little bit too isolated. We have my stuff, and my stuff is my stuff, and I'm going to keep my stuff. And if you have your stuff, you need to manage your stuff a little bit better, because I ain't going to give you my stuff. Are you with me? That's the society that we live in, and that even goes on in the churches. But just the simplicity of coming to be under the Word, to be with the brethren, to fellowship with the brethren, to see things in common with them, and to go into a world that was anti-Christ to tell them what Jesus did for them is simple. That's what revival looks like. Amen. Going back to that. But that doesn't happen without us being filled with the presence of God in our life. Filled with the Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. I know we were in this last night, and I told you we were going to continue on and pick up where we were, where we stopped off, and we're going to tie in a few other passages. And I'm reason we're doing what we're doing, and I sense God leading us to these things. As I told you last night, it's impossible for us to find ourselves in Ephesians 5:21 through the end of the chapter in verse number 33, fulfilling this role as husbands and wives and children in the kingdom unless we recognize the importance of being filled with the Spirit, the importance of speaking to one another with a heart of praise and melody in our heart, the importance of being grateful for all the things that God brings into our life, and how important it is to be thankful for everything, and how God uses that to manifest His glory to our children, the glory of God to our wives, the glory of God within our fellowships, and those that see us live in life. They recognize that, hey, these people look like that guy that we heard about by the name of Jesus, who they walk in love, they forgiving one another. And because that's one thing we've got to learn how to do well is to forgive one another. Because in this old world we live in, that we're prone to operate out of pride, it's easily to be offended. It's easily to be questioned other people, and it's easy to find ourselves in a position where we are not imitators of God following Him, and we're not gentle, and we're not tender, and we're not patient with all, and we're not expressing the very love of Christ. I'm just like you, and you probably just like me. I can be challenged by dealing with people and the problems that people bring in this life. Because I want to tell you, we live in a world full of problems. We live in communities full of problems. We go to churches with people that have problems. We go to churches with families that have problems. I want to tell you, there's nobody in here that doesn't have some sort of problem going on with them or around them, or something, just a problem going on within your own spirit, in your own mind. As Brother Jimmy pointed out, it's not these phones, it's not the technology that is corrupting us or corrupting our society. The Bible says that nothing on the outside of a man defiles him. Whatever defiles us comes from within us. It's how we interpret things. It's how we see things. It's how we think about things. One thing that trips up one man doesn't trip up another man. Why? Because it's an issue of the heart. And that's why the Scripture says that we're to guard our hearts, for out of the heart proceeds everything in life. All the issues of life, everything proceeds out of our heart. And we filter everything out of our heart. That's why it's important to hide the Word of God in our heart, so that things don't have dominion over us. Material things, sin doesn't dominate us. Why? The Word of God is conquering our iniquities. Amen? Because I don't know about you, but there's still things in me that is wicked. Are you with me? Any of y'all ever think wicked thoughts? Thoughts that are contrary to the things of God, and you think, where in the world did that come from? Why did I think that? Why did I see that? How did that happen? Everybody does. That's why the Scripture says that if you are led of the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That doesn't mean that you're not going to have the lust of the flesh. The flesh is at enmity with the things of God. Your flesh is always going to be a struggle. Your flesh is always going to be a battle. It is going to be a battle, and if we're not led of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, living by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, we'll give way to the flesh. The flesh will dominate. But if we walk in the Spirit, led of the Spirit, influenced by the Spirit, we don't have to finish what the flesh starts. What does that mean? The word fulfill means to finish. That means the flesh generates something in us. It starts the thought process. But when I am led of the Lord and He's leading me in my life and His Word, the understanding of His Word, the wisdom of His ways, the knowledge of God is actually guiding me and leading me. He's shepherding me. When the flesh surfaces and starts a thought process, I can take that thought process captive unto the obedience of Jesus and deal with it. But if I'm not in that position, I can't take it captive, and I will walk in the flesh, and then the manifestation of the flesh will be evident in my life. But just because I have a bad thought doesn't mean I'm bad. I'm wrong. I'm messed up. Are you with me? That doesn't, because all of us, every single soul in here is going to have in their lifetime thoughts that just come out of nowhere. Some thoughts are going to be, if you're not careful, you'll cultivate them. If you don't deal with them, you'll nurture them and feed them. And when you nurture them and feed them, what happens is they begin to pull your mind off from meditating upon the law of the Lord. It pulls your mind off of being aware of your surroundings and how God can use you to be a blessing to someone. It'll pull your mind away, and you'll start feeding. You'll start getting to the point that you begin to be influenced by the flesh, and what you see with your eyes, you want. And your flesh is going to say, I need that. And pride's going to say, I deserve it. And before you know it, you're going to be taking hold of things that are contrary to what God wants you to do simply because you wasn't living and walking with and being filled with the Spirit. You was letting your flesh lead you. And a believer is the only people in the world that can happen to. A world we live in that doesn't have Christ, that hasn't been saved by grace, that's not even an option for them to have a battle going on in the Spirit and in the flesh. They're already under the influence of the flesh and the sway. They're under deception. And when you're, that's the damage with deception. A deceived person doesn't know they're being deceived. That's the ugliness of being deceived. These people that are deceived don't know they're being deceived. They think they're okay in that. But the believer, we have something fighting within us. The Scripture says the Spirit won't let us do the things of the flesh, and the flesh don't want us to do the things of the Spirit, so there's a constant battle, but it depends on which one I yield to. Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit. Colossians, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Let's see. Colossians 3, just go over. You'll pass, and if you're in Ephesians, you go to Philippians, and then you're going to be in Colossians chapter number 3. What we're doing and what I see in this is that we're not trying to take shortcuts on how to live within the kingdom and have our families kingdom-minded. If we're not careful, I believe what happens is people will want to say, well, just tell me what you did here and what you did there and let me go do that and just leave me alone. But see, if you're not built on the foundation, what's going to happen is those things that you're doing are just going to be temporary. And when they get challenged and they get something happens and they're broke, where you go from there? These are going to apply. What we're looking at is going to apply not only in your personal individual walk, but they're going to have a unique effect upon your role as a father and your role as a mother and your role as a husband and as a wife and as children and as kingdom-minded servants on the assignment that God has given us. You can't get away from these things because you have to build the foundation right when you build it the first time. If you don't, what happens is it's going to cost you more in the end if you have to redo the foundation. And this is all that we're attempting to do. Look in chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 13. Let's start there. Verse number 13 of chapter number 3. This goes right along with what we learned in Ephesians. As Paul wrote to Ephesus, as he wrote to Colossae, he's saying the very similar things. He's just using a little different terminology, and he'll add something into one that he didn't say in the other. And he says, forbearing one with another and forgiving one another. Forbearing with one another. You know, the only way to forbear with one another is that you got to have love. You see, love is patient and suffers long. Love is patient with people, but love is what's going to help you persevere under trials and troubles. You got to have this love. And if you don't have love, you're not going to forbear with people that are going to be difficult to work with. Because you got to admit, even in the kingdom of God, some people are hard to work with. And everybody said? Sometimes I can be hard to work with. Why do you think Paul told Timothy to pass on those things that he had taught him to men who were able or apt to teach? And then he says these words, therefore you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. He's saying in these efforts, Timothy, to pass on these things that I've been teaching you, and you pass them on to men who are equipped and able to take that and then teach it to other people, there's going to be a battle. There's going to be a hardship that you're going to have to endure. But you remain faithful and stay the course. Be patient with the unruly. Be patient with those who are weak in faith. Be patient with those who are crumbling under the temptations and trials of life. Be patient with all people. Be patient with those men that are going to go shepherd other groups of men that are going to argue with you about the things you're teaching, that are going to fight against you when you say you ought to do it this way. You be patient with them. You endure that hardship for Jesus' sake. Why? Because there's people out there that need to hear the gospel. And these men, you're going to pass this on. They're going to go share the gospel with them. But you want them to go share the gospel the right way, in the right spirit, and you're going to have to work with them, and you're going to have to forbear with them. And Timothy, God's given you what you need to do it. Remember, He's given you a spirit of power and a spirit of love and a spirit of a sound mind. Love to forbear with people and love to come under the trials that God brings in your life. Got to be compelled, and we can't forgive one another. We're not going to forbear one another. We're not going to be patient with our wives. Our wives are not going to be patient with us. We won't be patient with our children. Our children are not going to be patient with us. We're not going to forbear with one another and forgive one another if love is not reigning in our hearts. He says, forbear one another and forgive one another if any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, you also do what? Forgive them. Doesn't matter what the quarrel's over, right? Aren't you glad He forgave you? Aren't you glad He's still forgiving you? Verse 14, and above all these things, what do you put on? You put on charity. You put on love. You clothe your life. You clothe yourself with love, which is the bond of perfectness. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now I want you to pick up on this for a moment. That's exactly what he near about said over in Ephesians, didn't he? Let be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. This passage said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making grace, with grace in your heart. Saying near about the same thing. There's two things that we need if we're going to see this flow of subduing and submitting to one another, subduing the iniquity in our own life, submitting to one another in the assignments that God's given us. We need unction from on high. We need power from God. We need the presence of God's Spirit in our life. But the unction of God doesn't operate without the understanding of God. That's where the Word of Christ dwelling within us. We need God's understanding and we need God's unction if we are going to submit to one another as men and women, people in the kingdom, children doing what God has called us to do. We need the understanding of the Word of Christ dwelling richly within us, and we need to be filled up with the Spirit. The word dwell has this idea. How many of you ever invited somebody over to your house? When they come into your house and they come in to hang out with you, stay with you, how many of you ever said, look, this is your house as well as our house. You just make yourself at home and just treat it like it's your own. You ever do that? But how many of you got a few corners in your house or a bedroom in the back that's yours that you really don't want them going in? Are you with me? You got a couple of those? I mean, you don't mind them hanging out. You don't mind them staying with you, but you have certain areas that they're welcome to everything in the house with the exception of the back bedroom or the back bathroom. I've cleaned this bathroom. I've cleaned this bedroom. This is for you. The living room's for you. The kitchen's for you, but stay out the rest of the house. Are you with me? Now, you told them, though, to make yourself at home and treat it as your house. But you wasn't really telling the truth, were you? The idea of dwelling, the Word of Christ dwelling within us, literally the idea means that Jesus dwells in all rooms of our house, that He has access to everything, that He fills up everything, that He's in control of everything, that everything is coming under the authority of His Word. And I want to tell you, there's something beautiful about the authority of the Word of God. Amen? And operating under that authority. And when it is in us, reigning in us, with full access to everything in our life, and we're filled up with the presence of the Father and the Son by way of the Holy Spirit influencing and controlling our life, folks, we can't help but talk Bible to one another, amen? Can't help but talk in songs to one another. That means that your life becomes a song of praise, that your testimony becomes a song of praise. Why? Because Christ is reigning and ruling and living within you, and He is shepherding our lives. And when He shepherds us, He always shepherds us in paths of righteousness. And when He shepherds us in paths of righteousness, the Scripture says He always does it for His name's sake, because we're hidden in this, amen? We're hidden in Him, and people begin to see Him more than they see us, because the Father's already said He's going to make us like Him. He's going to conform us to His image, and that's what He does when He's living in us and the Spirit is reigning within us. You know what else comes along with that? A settled, steadfast, quiet confidence that comes with Christ dwelling within us and the Spirit of God filling us up. That's why we can sing to one another in psalms and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to one another, because there's no restrictions going on. We're just an open book for the Lord to work through our lives. We open our lives up to people, and what people do to us doesn't threaten us. Why? Because it doesn't threaten Christ. Is Christ threatened by anything? Is God threatened by anything? I want to ask you this. Is God's wisdom threatened by anything? There's no threat to God's wisdom. And when Christ is reigning in us and His wisdom is at work within us, there's no threat in us whatsoever as well. No matter what the challenges in life comes, we operate in what the Bible calls peace. That's why even in the Old Testament, you take the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah 26:3, the Scripture says this, He whose mind is what? Fixed or stayed upon the Lord shall be kept in what? Peace, peace, perfect peace. Why? Because he trusts in the Lord. He relies upon the Lord. And when you rely upon the Lord, you know what God does supernaturally for us? He keeps us in peace. And our passage right here in Colossians, he said this, that let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What does that mean? Let it rule in your hearts. Well, the word rule means to arbitrate in your heart. What is an arbitrator? An arbitrator is someone that mediates between two parties. It's kind of like an official. How many of y'all been to a football game or a basketball game or a baseball game lately? You know, they're starting to play baseball around here. What do they have out on that basketball court or football field or baseball field that is out there to make sure everybody is playing according to the rules? Have what? Have referees, umpires, or officials that are out there. Now, when somebody breaks a rule out on the basketball court, because you know there are rules with organized sports, right? And with those rules, or on a football field, when a lineman's holding another lineman, what do those officials normally do? I brought a whistle with me in here. Let me see if I can blow this thing. Y'all ever heard them blow a whistle? What are they doing when they blow the whistle? They stopping the game of play. There's been an infraction made. Somebody has broken the rule of the game. They take the ball from that man, that side who had the ball, and because that rule was broken, they hand that ball over to the other team. Or they march them back and penalize them. Well, the scripture says that peace is an official, a whistleblower in our life. And when we find ourselves unsettled, where we have, the idea is when peace is working in us, where there's a sense of quietness or steadfastness in us. But you ever get just unsettled in your spirit? You get frustrated and you get out of whack and things are bothering you and you agitate it. You agitate it with yourself. You get agitated with people. That's the opposite of peace at work in our life. What peace is doing when that happens, he's blowing the whistle. Y'all ever do that? You ever get agitated? Your kids ever agitate you? Kids, mom and daddy ever aggravate you? Husbands, wives ever get you flustered and frustrated? Unsettled in your spirit? Mamas, that ever happened with daddy? See, all these things relate not only to your personal walk, but they relate to our family, our relationships. God's put peace in His people. And this only applies for His people now, those that belong to Him. Those that belong to Him don't have the peace of God. Doesn't have the Spirit of God. Can't have the Word of God dwelling or abiding within them. This is for the people of God, for the family of God. Well, peace is blowing the whistle. You know what it's telling us? We've taken our eyes off Jesus and we're looking at our circumstances. We're looking at our problems. We're looking more at what the person said than what Jesus has said. And you, as I've already mentioned, remember the path to the path is more important than the path that God's assigned to us. Remember what Jesus says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, that we've been surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Therefore, let us set aside those sins that what? That easily, so easily beset us, that get us off track, that get our attention off of the Lord. And let us what? Look unto Jesus and run the race that He sets before us. See, looking unto Jesus is the path to the path. The race is the second part of that. You get your eyes off Jesus, the path you're on is just going to get other people messed up and you're going to start manipulating people and misleading people because you're not looking unto Him. And Jesus loves us enough that when we get our eyes off of Him and we're looking at ourselves, we're looking at our bills, we're looking at our spouses, we're looking at the problems in our kids' life, and our spirit is unsettled and disturbed, God loves us enough to say, time out. There's been an infraction. What's the infraction? You've taken the eyes of faith off of Him. And you're looking to yourself. You're looking to everything else but Him. But He in His grace, He in His mercy, blows the whistle on us to get us back to that place where we can be settled, that we can be quiet. When I say quiet, that's just the opposite of being unsettled or disturbed in our spirit. It's that steadfast confidence that God's working these things out for me. I can trust Him. He's promised to shepherd me. And He's promised that He would lead us as a family He's promised he would lead me to still waters. He's promised he'll lead me to the green pastures. And I want to tell you, there's nobody in the world that knows how to shepherd his people better than Jesus. He knows how to lead us, he knows how to feed us, and he knows how to meet our needs, not only in this temporal life, but in the everlasting life to come. There's nobody better equipped to do that than Jesus. And this is the key. If Jesus leads us to a thing, he also promises to shepherd us through it. If he leads you to it, he'll shepherd you through it. Are you with me? But if we get our eyes off of him and we find ourselves unsettled in our spirit, and we not letting the Word of Christ have full reign within us, and not being filled up and overflowing and influenced with the Spirit, but we turn into our flesh, we turn into temporal means, we turn into our circumstances, God loves us enough to simply blow the whistle and says, that unsettled spirit you got is a gift from me to tell you to get your eyes back on me. He's blowing the whistle in our life. Praise God. Amen. What a blessing to be able to start recognizing that. Because how many of that happens to you in a consistent week? Or let's just narrow it down to the day. Does that happen to you in a given day where you find yourself flustered and frustrated and disturbed and unsettled in your spirit? Does that happen? If you're not careful, what you'll start doing is that you'll start blaming everybody else for it. And when you start blaming everybody else for it, how can you be forbearing with one another? How can you forgive one another? How can we operate in charity, in love to one another? We're not. You see, we're not letting the Word of Christ dwell richly within us. We're casting blame on our situation, that I don't have enough resources to do what God's led me to do. Don't ever believe that. If Jesus leads you to do something, His grace will ensure you have all you need and even sufficiently you need to accomplish that assignment, that mission. You have everything you need. If there's a disconnect in there anywhere, it's something that you or I have gotten off the course and we're running our own race and we're not looking unto Jesus so that we could run the race that He set before us. What we find ourselves is we start blaming everything else in life. We blame the Lord, God, for putting us in this situation that He couldn't handle this for us. What does Hebrews chapter 13 tell us? That God's promised us that He would meet our need, and not only meet our need, but He says we can be content in the needs that He meets because He's made a commitment that He would never leave us nor forsake us. So when I'm not content and dissatisfied and unsettled, I'm questioning the very glory and the commitment, the promise of God to meet my needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. He's going to meet those. What happens is that we're not mortifying the flesh. We're not dying to self and denouncing our right. As Paul would say in Philippians, I count all things lost that I may gain who? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, that whatever the cost, you see, we're not at that place when we're questioning the faithfulness of the Lord or we're questioning His provision for us. We fail to realize that He is present in our life. We don't recognize it. Remember what I illustrated last night? Let's say this right here is Jesus out on the waves and the waters are raging. Over here is where Peter and them were at. And when He came to them, what did He say? Take courage, take heart, be of good courage. It is what? It is I. And then over here He said, be not afraid. You see, what separates living a life of an unsettled spirit or taking courage and trusting what He says and that He is present? What separates that? The presence of Jesus. And us acknowledging it and recognizing it. If I don't acknowledge it and recognize it and trust Him and have my eyes on Him, you know what's going to happen? I'll operate over here in fretting and fearful. You know what that does to a relationship inside the home? It begins to drive a wedge, doesn't it? It begins to separate relationships. It begins to create independence in the relationship. And I want to tell you, independence is like a siphon hose to a relationship. It'll suck all the fuel right on out of it. God puts you together to be one flesh, amen, and to be one family with an assignment from Him. But if I'm not careful, I'll fail to realize, as David said about the shepherd who leads us, yes, He leads us to green pastures and still waters, but He says that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of, what's the next phrase? Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff do what? They comfort me. The rod and the staff represented the presence of the shepherd. Not only will He shepherd and keep me on the course He's leading me, but He's going to keep the predators away too. He's going to keep all those things away. And though we walk through death, through the valley of the shadow of death, where is our comfort? Where does it come from? For Thou art what? With me. With me. You're with me. And I need to know He's with me. I need to know that He's in me, that He dwells richly within me, and that He is overflowing out of my life. And when I'm there, I operate with confidence. I live in this life by faith. And when I walk by faith, I can't help be kept in perfect peace. But if I start walking and living by my circumstances and it begins to manipulate me, peace is going to blow the whistle and say, Nick, just look back to Jesus. Get your eye back on Him and walk with Him. You know what He does? No different than He did with Peter that day. When Peter reached his hand up out of the water, the Lord picked him up out of the water, stepped in the boat with it. He didn't beat him in the head. He didn't knock him up. He didn't ridicule him. He didn't say, Peter, why did you think I was a ghost? Why did you think I was a spirit? Why did you look at the water? Why did you do all these other things? You know what he did? He just picked him up, got in the boat, and just his presence calmed the seas. I want to tell you, the Lord is not out to get you. Amen. The Lord came to be with us because the Lord is for us. And the Lord is for us because He wants to live in us. And He wants to live in us so that He can fill us. And He wants to fill us so that He can lead us through this life. Amen. And our marriages won't be, our families won't be what He intended it to be unless He's filling us up. And when He's not, peace is going to what? Let's blow the whistle again. What's it going to do? I brought another whistle here. Let me blow it a minute. Sometimes it only takes a little light whistle, and you pick up on it. But some of us are a little more hard-headed. You got to stop. My dad used to coach us, and we'd get out there and play ball, and somebody would do something on the basketball court or the baseball field, and we would do silly stuff and try to take things, matters in our own hands. Somebody's wanting to get a little rough house, you put an elbow upside the head. What'd the official do? Get a technical. Didn't take you but a couple technicals, and they kick you out of the ball game. Sometimes God goes to more extremes to get our attention when we won't listen to the simplicity when it first starts, that, hey, my spirit is unsettled. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to start blaming Stephanie and fail to look at what I might not be doing. A lot of times when Stephanie ain't acting right, you know, Stephanie don't always act right. Nick don't always act right. But, you know, oftentimes when Stephanie's not acting right, I start looking at her thinking, well, woman, you know how to do this. You've done this for so long. You've been doing it. You've done it right 1,000 times. Why are you not doing it right now? And all of a sudden, the Lord will begin to convict me and say that Stephanie is not doing what she should be doing because, Nick, you're not doing what you ought to be doing. And before you know it, I got to start evaluating me. Well, where am I? Very similar how David. Remember David said, Lord, rid me of and deliver me from lies so that it's going to affect who? My children, amen. That my children will be grown up like plants who grow up mature quickly. That our daughters will be shaped like cornerstones or polished pillars that supportive and strength and strong and show the beauty and the glory of the Lord, the majesty of the Lord. David realized that his relationship to them was going to be directly proportional to his relationship with the Lord. And how they responded to him is going to affect how they lived in this life. And the same thing applies with a husband and wife. Stephanie and I are one flesh. If something's out of line with her, it's going to wind up being out of line with me. And vice versa. We've got to evaluate that. But I can't cast the blame on her and find myself in disarray, because what's going to do is drive a wedge and start pulling me apart from her. And I start operating independent than being one flesh with her. And you know how many divorces come out of all that? How many families get torn apart from those types of things? And I'm not talking about people that don't walk with the Lord. I'm talking about with people that know the Lord and have a relationship with Him, but they begin to neglect forbearing and forgiving because they're looking at their circumstances and blaming everybody else, and they've missed every indicator of the peace blowing the whistle in their life, and they just taken their eyes off of Jesus. If she is going to submit to me and I'm going to love her the way Christ loves the church, the shepherd's got to be the one leading me. He's the one who has to fill me. He's the one who has to have access to everything in me so that we can forbear with one another. Forgive one another, love one another, submit to one another, come under the orders God's given us to walk in for His glory. Amen? The whistleblower. Got to recognize it. It'll save you a lot of heartache and a lot of despair and a lot of trouble down the road if you start paying attention when you get frustrated and flustered and disturbed in your spirit. Look back to Jesus and help you. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to restore peace to you. But He's going to require you to trust Him and to follow Him, to walk with Him. Because it's impossible to please God apart from faith. Got to take Him at His word. Amen. And what is faith? Faith is simply seeing and agreeing with what God sees. So whatever God shows you and reveals to you, because He doesn't have to, He's revealing it to you because He's gracious. Believe what He reveals, agree with it, and walk in obedience to it. And I want to tell you, when you do, God will start renewing your mind, transforming you, and He'll give you confidence and peace and courage to do what He's called you to do. He'll meet every need you have in Christ. You won't have to worry about that. You won't have to worry about it. He'll take care of you. You just keep walking and following Him. Does that mean it's going to be easy? Does that mean you're going to have to face challenges every day? Are you going to be possibly difficult from time and other people difficult? That's just part of it. But I tell you, as long as you keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll be able to run the race that He sets before you with joy in your heart. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You tonight. We ask You to use these things in my life and my wife's life and ours and this church. We just pray that You help us as we continue to seek out Your ways. We don't want to wander from the way of understanding. We want to look to You and lean in on You. We want to listen for Your voice and follow You as You lead us. We don't want to rest in the assembly of the lifeless, and we don't want to blame one another for what we're not doing or what we are doing. We want to look to You, and we want to give You the glory and the credit for everything we do. As Colossians says, whatsoever we do, that we do it to bring glory and honor to You. Not to blame the enemy, not to blame anyone else, because we know who our shepherd is. We know who we've committed to. We know that You are sovereign. We know that You are high and lifted up. And we know that You are acquainted with all our ways. And we know that You love us and have proven that great love when You gave Your life for us and you poured out your Spirit within our hearts, that our lives could love you and continually grow in a wise love towards you. So I pray for Richardson Baptist Church tonight. I pray for each one that is here, that, Lord, we will look to you, and when you indicate to us our eyes have been taken off, when you blow the whistle, that we would acknowledge it, that we would repent, that we would confess it was us, and that we would thank you for your grace that you put us back on the course that you've had for us. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us. In Jesus' name, amen.